Thank you, deacons, for recognizing our cause and giving us the opportunity to be here with you this morning. Thank you, congregation, for your attentiveness to the appeals so far from your leadership about the work that we're going to be doing. My son Nathan was with me at the front here, but in fact, my wife and my wife Carol, my daughter Megan, and my youngest son Stephen are also with us today too. Our two oldest weren't able to be with us this morning, but we are glad to be here. And it's my role today to tell you that God speaks. And that God doesn't speak with a trickle, but that God speaks with a flood. And God doesn't simply and only speak to you one time a week for 20 or 25 minutes on a Sunday morning, but that God speaks to you all week long when you read His Word and when you see His Word in creation. And so that's my job today, to talk to you about God speaking. You and I, the people of, as Walter said, the CRC, the Christian Reformed Church, we're people who've said for a long time that every square inch of all creation belongs to God. And it's at every square inch that God speaks through. It has His thumbprint on it. Today we're going to begin in Scripture, Psalm 19, and then we're going to go into story. And just for illustrative purposes, I'm going to tell you our story of a call to Haiti, so that you can understand that. But even more, so that you can reflect on the ways that God is speaking to you as you seek to follow Him in your walk. And so, I think we've got a slideshow. Maybe, yeah, there we go. Good. We can go to the second slide right away. And I want to just sort of highlight for you that this idea of speaking through these two books, it's part of our confession. Part of what we say, that God speaks through creation and He speaks through Scripture. And so the Belgian Confession, which is one of our confessions, says, you know, how do we know God? We know Him by two means. That first, by the creation, the preservation, and government of the universe. That since that universe is before our eyes, like a beautiful book, like we're supposed to read the universe, in which all creatures, great and small, are like letters. They make us ponder the invisible things of God. And Belgian Confession lists a couple, but certainly not an exhaustive list. His eternal power and His divinity, as the Apostle says in Romans 1:20, all these things are enough to convict people. It speaks to our heart. It leaves us without excuse. And then secondly, God makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for His glory and for the salvation of His own. And so this idea of reading through two books, this is an idea that is not something that I'm presenting to you new this morning. It's something that we have embraced as a denomination since our very beginning and even as Christians before then. But where do we get that from in Scripture? If you were to open up Psalm 19, I'm going to read for you the first 11 verses there. We're going to sort of see it on the next slide, sort of set up on the page. It might be a little too small for you to see, but I just wanted you to see the way it sets up on the page. If you just look at verses 1 through 6 on the one side and 7 through 11 on the other side, you'll see that it's almost like there's two books in front of you. The first book, verses 1 through 6, is that book of creation. I'll read you what Psalm 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched the tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes a circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. God speaks through creation. And then, like a second book, he lays beside this creation book in poetic fashion. He never uses the word Bible, because actually the word Bible isn't found in the Bible. It's a word that we made up later on to describe the Bible, but there's all sorts of ways of saying God's word in God's word. The law, the statutes, and that's what the psalmist does. The law of the Lord is perfect, it revives the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, they make wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By keeping them, is your servant warned, in keeping them there's great reward. And so it's right as we especially reflect on that second half, right? That all of us have these disciplines in our life of not only coming here on a Sunday morning to share God's word together, but also in our daily lives to be regularly opening up God's word and letting God speak to us. Because when we get used to God speaking to us through his word, it is sweeter than honey. It's better than anything. There is great reward. But my job this morning is to talk really about that first half, the way that God speaks even beyond Scripture, through creation. And maybe this can be truth time if you want. How many of you ever said to yourself, maybe even out loud to somebody else, you know, I can hear God speak more clearly in a walk in the woods or fishing on a Sunday morning than I can sitting in church? Anybody ever wonder? Come on. We've all felt that once in a while where you're out in creation and you know God is speaking to you. And it's not an excuse to stay home from church. I mean, you can do both, right? You can fish another time. But God speaks. When we see like a beautiful rainbow in the sky, it not only is it glorious and beautiful, but it reminds us of the covenant. When we see a tree grow up, I mean, we can go, wow, God, that's incredible. When we learn through science the complexity and at the microscopic level and at the atmospheric and galaxy level, right? We just go, wow. And so in that sense, in a way, it's easy to see God speaks through that. But what about, have you ever had it where you're having a conversation with somebody and something they say triggers something in you? And you go, you know, I think maybe God might be speaking to me through that person. Has anybody ever had that before or a wondering about that? Well, most Christians do at some point or another, sometimes often. But the challenge is, how do you discern, you know, whether it's wish fulfillment, like, I want this, and therefore I'm going to read into what that person said that's God speaking. Between that and God is actually speaking, how do you discern whether it's God speaking through that part of creation or you yourself? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with a few of my own personal stories to tell you ways that God has spoken, in addition to my scripture reading, that God has spoken to me. And as you listen to these stories, I want you to listen with a critical ear. I want you to be a little skeptical and go, really, are you sure? And just kind of let your heart be in God's hand and let the Spirit work and either let you confirm, yeah, I think God can speak that way, or no, he can't. So the first way that God speaks, and this would be the next slide, the first way that God spoke to me was through deer. And I said, well, that's part of creation. I think maybe God could speak through deer. I was writing a sermon. I was sitting in the woods behind my house. And I was writing a sermon on Jonah chapter 4. And if you know the story of Jonah, Jonah 1, 2, and 3 are all about God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh to speak to them, help them repent and turn to the Lord. Jonah's all excited because he gets to be this famous prophet who's going to speak doom into the city, and he's going to watch them be destroyed. And he goes in there and he speaks doom and they repent. And he doesn't get to see them be destroyed, so he sits up on a hill and he grouses for a while. And then while he's grousing, God provides him with shade, and finally he's happy again. And then God takes away the shade and he keeps on grousing again. And by the time you get to chapter 4, God is rebuking Jonah and saying, don't you get it? Right? We just saw a whole city of people come to a relationship with God, and all you care about is your own personal comfort. And so at the very end of Jonah 4, God says, Should I not be concerned about that great city of 100,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left? Now, if you're a preacher, or even if you're a Sunday school teacher, and you've thought about how do I teach this part of God's word, up until that point in the verse, it's very easy to teach. It's like, God cares about people. He cares about the city. God has a mission of evangelism. He wants people to come and know the Lord. And I'm sitting in the woods, and I'm like, this is going to preach. And I'm sitting on my laptop, and I'm writing it out. But I couldn't ignore the whole text, because at the very end of Jonah 4, there's this pesky little phrase that says, and many cattle as well. I'm thinking, you know, how many people are going to notice if I just don't preach that line, if I can just skip it? But I'm not going to do that. So I'm like, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this and many cattle as well? And as I'm sitting right there in the woods and I'm thinking, and I'm asking God, what do? I hear a rustling behind me. And I look behind me, and there is a deer, not 8 feet away, and it's just staring at me with these big eyes, and its chest is beating in and out. And I'm just enthralled by this deer. And it's not moving. I know deer are afraid and they get skittish, but it's just staring at me. And as I'm staring at it longer, I'm getting a deeper sense of, wow, those are big eyes, and look at its chest, and look at its color, and it's not even moving its feet, and then once in a while, it go like this with one foot, like it was trying to check out who I was. And this went on for about 5 minutes. And then, without warning, this deer suddenly jumps up and runs through the wood. And you've seen them do before, right? A deer running through the wood. They somehow, they look like they're going to hit every tree, but it missed every tree. And I was just like, wow, was that ever cool. And then I went back to my text. And many cattle as well. And I thought, you know, if I, not the maker of any deer, can get excited about viewing one deer for 5 minutes, imagine how much God must care, the maker of all deer and many cattle as well, in that city. And at that point, it was pretty easy to finish writing and then later preaching that message. So, for me, it was pretty clear. God was speaking to me through a deer. I had a question. He provided a deer that helped me know the answer. It was consistent with Scripture. So maybe you're at this point saying, yeah, I think God can speak to that. That seems consistent with the way God works. Second story, way God spoke to me through 9/11. Now, 9/11, when I say 9/11, you might think of September 11, 2001, the falling of the Twin Towers. I think of September 11, 2003. The September 11, 2003 was, I was pastoring in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I wanted, in the worst way, to move back to Ontario. I wanted to be close to my family. I wanted to be close to my wife's family. And there were just ways that I wanted to come back home. I was meeting with my mentor, and my mentor had said to me up until that point, he says, you know, once you're in the church, try to stay there for life and endure through the hardship. And just, it's a long-term pastor is what he was all about. So I was saying to him, I really want to go back home. And he says, well, why don't you just look for a call? And I said, well, I can't do that. I'm here for the long haul, and I can't just. And he says, well, why don't you lay it before God and see if he wants you to go back home? And I said, Dave, I'm not going to do that. And then he asked me a great mentor question. If any of you are mentors, you'll kind of like the way he phrased this question. He said to me, okay, so you're not going to do it, but if you were going to do it, how would you lay a fleece before God? Right? Pretty tricky question. Because then I said, well, I guess, Dave, you know, if I was to lay a fleece before God, I'd say, God, if you were to have a church call me out of the blue that's close to my parents and close to my in-laws, and they would just say, we'd like you to come and consider being our pastor, maybe then that might be God speaking. So that was a Thursday morning. Following Monday night, the phone rings at somebody from Maranatha Church in Cambridge. And they said, yeah, well, you don't actually even fit our profile, but we feel like we're supposed to be talking to you, and would you consider being our pastor? Make a long story short, over the course of the next number of months, God just confirmed it in our hearts. They voted as a congregation, and they had tried already. They had a calling committee, and they had called four other pastors already, and they had all said no. And so they were at a place of desperation, and they called me. And while they were getting ready to call me, my children were anxious about leaving what was then their home, Grand Rapids, Michigan. So my oldest daughter said to me, Dad, I don't think we're supposed to go. I don't want to go to Ontario. I don't want to go to Cambridge. And And I said, well, if God calls us to go, we have to go. And she says, well, how do you know that God's calling? How do you know you don't just want to go? I said, well, one of the things you do is you pay attention to the vote of the church, right? When the church votes, if they vote 50% for you to come, then maybe God's not in that, right? But if it's a high number, then you have to take it more seriously. She says, okay, well, what's a high number? And I said, well, they've already called four other pastors, and they've all voted somewhere in around 90%. So my 10-year-old daughter then says, okay, Dad, I think that God is speaking to us to go to Cambridge if you get at least 98%. Sometimes I'm wise, but in the next moment, my dad brain took over and my pastor brain shut off for a moment, and I said to my daughter, okay, Aaron, if it's more than 98%, we'll know that God is in it, which was really kind of a foolhardy thing to do. But I did mention that they were pretty desperate, and they had already called four other pastors. And they voted 99% to call them to come. And that doesn't normally happen. And so that was affirming for my daughter, 9/11. Third story, and I know sometimes my stories can get a little long. Third story is just called Consider Haiti. It's June of last year. I was coming to a realization, not because we didn't love Maranatha and Cambridge or that it wasn't going well, but that God was calling us on to something different, probably into church planting. And that I couldn't really think about church planting for at least another 2 years because I'm finishing my doctorate. And so we were wondering, God, what do you want us to do? And on a Wednesday morning, I was getting together with Carl Delancey, some of you know Pastor Carl, who used to be in Flamborough. And we were waiting for a third person to show up for a meeting, so we're just killing time. And he tells me a story about how when he was in this time of uncertainty, he and his family went to Haiti for a year. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. Because about 15 years ago, our family had talked about going to Haiti with Christian Reformed World Missions. Well, at the same time I was meeting with Carl, my wife Carol was on her way to teach at Brayton Christian School. And as she was on her way, she did what she normally does on her way. She was praying with her eyes open as she's driving, but she was praying. And as she was praying, she was just, Lord, I know that you've got some transition in mind. You know, just help us to know what that is. And she gets these two words, not audibly, it wasn't like her stereo shut off or something, but it was very clear, consider. Haiti, same time that I'm meeting with Carl. We didn't realize that until the next night, the Thursday night, when we kind of shared notes about how was your day yesterday and so on. And we went, wow, I wonder if God is in this. So we thought maybe God wants Carol and I and our two boys, because our girls are university age and older, maybe he wants Carol and I and our two boys to go to Haiti. So we shared that with, first Carol shared it with her employer. Could she get a year off? Yeah, probably. I shared it with my school. Could I delay my D-min or do my D-min from Haiti? Yeah, you could. We shared it with our older girls, and our oldest daughter, Erin, said, I want to go with you. Then our youngest daughter, Megan, said, I want to go with you. And then our middle daughter, who's always talked about being a missionary, said, have a nice trip. So over the course of that weekend, we had this, what felt like kind of a harebrained idea of maybe we should go to Haiti as a family. But of course, at that point, we had not even talked about, does anybody in Haiti need us? Is there a mission agency that's looking for a missionary in Haiti? Especially our own Christian Reformed World Missions. We went on the website, we saw there's already three missionaries there. They weren't looking for anybody else. But we sent off an email to Steve Kabeka, who's the Canadian director of Christian Reformed World Missions. And we said, we feel like God has laid it on our hearts to make ourselves available to serve in Haiti from the summer of 2014 to the summer of 2015. Please get back to us. That was Monday. We sent the email. Tuesday went by. Carol said, did you call back? No, I didn't call back. Wednesday went by. Thursday. Finally, Friday, we had a conversation with Steve. And Steve said something like this. I didn't want to call you back right away because the coincidence was too great. He said, we have three missionaries in Haiti. One of those three is taking a year leave of absence for some study leave, some vacation, and some deputation with supporting churches from the summer of 2014 to the summer of 2015. But, he says, we don't normally replace people when they come off the field for a year. However, the day you sent your inquiry in, one of the other two missionaries, who's been there for 22 years, sent in a letter of resignation effective the summer of 2014. We are suddenly in desperate need of somebody just like you for the exact time you're offering. We see God's hand in this, and we urge you to do the same. Now maybe in your heart right now is going on what went on in our heart, like, wow. Up until that point, I kept on saying to Carol, you know, as soon as we stop talking about Haiti, it can just go away. But after Steve said that, I was like, I think God is in this to send us to Haiti. And what do you know, eventually our own church we're at pastoring, they said, although we hate to see you go, we would love to be your, one of your supporting churches and we'd like to send you. In fact, they had to vote on whether or not to call me away now to be their missionary instead of their pastor. They voted again 99%, which, because they were sending me away, was affirming, and you could read it a bunch of different ways. But for us, the echo of the 99% was a reminder that God was in it. And so those are some stories. And now Haiti is on our hearts, and we're making plans to go there. I want to tell you a little bit about Haiti before I turn it back to your story. So if we can just see the little island map of Haiti there. And the red line in the middle on this side is Haiti, on that side is Dominican Republic. Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. So if you've been to other places in Central America or South America, Haiti is poor. In a country of 10 million people, 50% of the wealth is in the hands of 150 families. So think of not only the level of poverty, but think of the disparity, the desperation, the injustices that happen in a scenario like that. Infrastructure is incredibly lacking, especially, again, since the earthquake in 2010. There's just terrible realities of daily life. But it's not just the daily physical life, although those are real concerns, and Christian Reformed World Relief or World Renew is doing some important things about that. But it's also the spiritual life in Haiti. Haiti is often described as being 85% Catholic and 100% Voodoo, which means that a lot of people have sort of this background, sort of superstitious understanding of Catholicism, Catholicism, mixed in with Voodoo. And they will even practice their Christian faiths and include Voodoo in them. So it's just some real desperate spiritual realities. Our hopes are to come alongside the Christian Reformed Church in Haiti. The Christian Reformed Church is about 30 years old in Haiti. There are now about 47 congregations. They are mostly been transplanted by folks from the Dominican Republic who've come back to Haiti as nations and started churches. And God is at work there. There is real renewal going on, and there is a great movement of the Spirit. But they need help. Because while they, even in their poverty, are able to raise the funds to build their own church buildings, and they're able to raise the funds to support pastors and things like that, they need help with sort of the bigger infrastructure things that you and I take for granted. They need help denominationally, and they need help with teaching. They don't have a Bible college or seminary, they just have a few missionaries. And so part of my role is to go along and to teach pastors and church leaders. That's essentially my main role. And then to work with the many different ministry partners with Christian Reformed World Missions. My wife, who's a teacher, she's going to go down and she's not going to teach, but she's going to help teach. But all the work that we do, we don't want to take the place of a Haitian. We want to support what God's already doing. We don't need them to rely on us. We want to help them know they can rely on God. Our oldest daughter, Erin, if you want to just sort of look to the next picture, there's a picture of us. So there's me, the good-looking one on that end. There's my wife, Carol. The next one in the peach shirt, that's Kristen, our middle daughter. She's going to be coming in mid-December. She's going to be working in music and with some service and learning teams that are going to be coming. The next daughter beside her in the white shirt is Erin, our oldest. She's a graduate of Laureate from an accounting program. She has an official role with Christian Reform World Missions, and her role is going to be to teach accounting practices to local ministry leaders there so that they can rely less on North American missionaries, and that can not only be good for them to be able to stand on their own 2 feet that way, but it also helps us to be more effective as missionaries and focus on what we're supposed to be doing. Our two boys there, Nathan and Stephen, are going to be going to Keyscape Christian School. They expect to have a soccer ball at their feet all year long. And then our youngest daughter, Megan, who is delaying going into a media studies program at Guelph Humber, she's going to be going and using some media skills to sort of capture the story of what God is doing, not only what we're doing, but what God is doing there. And so that's kind of what we're doing. It's an incredible adventure for us as a family. We're excited about the fact that we serve a number of missionaries all under one roof. And we see and believe, based on the story that I told you, that this is a timely response, not just of us, but of God, to a short-term need in Haiti. And it's a step of faith for us as our family. We have sold our home. I quit my job. What else can I tell you? We're getting on a plane on August the 6th. And when we get there, there's all sorts of things in our head about security and about health and so on that we have to just be aware of, right? And we trust our Father God, but it's a step of faith for us. It's also been a step of faith for our congregation in Cambridge. And it's a big deal. They've invited us this year to start raising 90% of our own funding. And we've been at this for a number of months already, and we've seen God at work through this fundraising piece. And it's just been beautiful because it's not just about funds. It's about inviting people to know what God is doing in Haiti and then just letting them say, God, do you want me to be a part of that story as well or not? And that's essentially part of what I'm doing here this morning, is I'm telling you this story so that you can consider whether or not it's something that God wants you to participate in. We have to raise about $94,000. About a third of that is our salary. That'll basically cover the cost of living there, and that's it. The rest of it is all costs for ministry and the work that we're trying to do. It's been amazing to watch the fundraising effort. We are within $10,000 of our goal, and we're just so excited about that. You can not only give through offerings here, you can also go on the Christian Reform World Missions website, and you can give online there if God wants you to do that. But this sermon isn't just about, hey, I get a chance to preach, and therefore I'm going to get all these people who are now a captive audience to sort of feel guilt about all the stuff that's happening in Haiti, and therefore you have to give. That's not what this sermon is about. This sermon is actually about me telling you that story as an illustration for you thinking about the way that God is speaking to you. So I want to sort of give you four questions that can help you think about whether or not God is speaking through something he's doing in your life. And the first question, you know, when something happens, you can't just run and say, yep, this is God. You want to have a way of evaluating, right? You love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. A way of evaluating is God in this, of assuring yourself. And so one of the first things you ask is, does this thing exalt Jesus Christ? You know, you might think about that with the university decision that you're making. Maybe you're thinking about where to go to school or what kind of calling or job God is calling you to. And you might say, you know, does that industry or does that work or does a Christian being in that industry, would that exalt Jesus Christ? I have a friend who works in an industry that that does a lot of work with laser surgery, quite often cosmetic laser surgery. And he was struggling with the fact that he was dedicating his career to work in laser surgery. And he thought, you know, this is just all about people trying to look better. Should I really be in that career? Can I go to shift to something else? And he prayed about it. And this one here, does it involve Jesus Christ? He finally realized, you know, I could walk away from that industry. But actually, as I think about it, I am a Christian there among many other people whose focus is about looks. And if there's some place that God needs a Christian to be, it's there. So I think it exalts Jesus Christ. Stay there. And so he stayed. With our call to Haiti, does God want the church in Haiti to grow? Would that exalt Jesus Christ? We'd say, yeah. The second question is this consistent with the intentions and character of God as revealed in Scripture? You know, maybe you're thinking about making a major purchase. Maybe you're buying a house or a cottage or a boat or a car, right? And you might think about, well, what are the values? What is the character of God? And how do those values relate to this purchase that I'm making, right? We know a family who bought a cottage, and they bought it not so that they could indulge themselves, although that was partly a retreat for them, but also so that they could share it with others. They recognized that God had given them the capacity to do that, and they did that so that they could share it with others. They have this cottage, they share it with others all the time. So it's consistent with this hospitality character of God. Our call to Haiti. Does God call people into ministry? Is he about kind of coming out of the blue and speaking into people's lives and giving them something in their heart? Well, all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament, God is speaking to people and doing that. Another question is, do other people who are filled with the Holy Spirit confirm this thing that you're wondering about? You know, for us, with our call to Haiti, if our church would have voted and said, yeah, we're voting 32% to send you to Haiti, well, that would have been a really awkward situation. But we would have sort of recognized, wait a minute, maybe we should pause here. Right? Or Steve Kabetu would have said, yeah, nice that you think that you have this idea that you're supposed to go to Haiti, but we really have no room for you. That would have given us a pause. Maybe you're somebody who's thinking about dating somebody, and you have this person that you have your eye on, and you wonder whether you should date them. A good thing to do would be to go to a Spirit-filled Christian that you know, somebody whom you respect and who you see God has given wisdom, and say, I'm thinking about asking Jim out on a date. You know, what do you think of that? And if they say, you know, I've seen Jim's character, and I think that he would help you grow the way that God wants you to grow. Yeah, that would be a good thing. Then that would be a way of affirming, right? The last question is, are there objective, verifiable events or facts that back up this thing, right? If there was no job in Haiti, we couldn't go. Right? If we would have started fundraising and everybody would have said, yeah, sorry, we're not going to give you a penny, then we couldn't go. If, back to the dating example, if you know your Spirit-filled friend says, yeah, I think you should date Jim, and you go over and you say, Jim, you want to get together? And Jim says, no. Well, he's not backing it up with verifiable facts that you should go up with him, and so then he should pursue another friend. Right? These are just ways that we can use. And these are provided, by the way, if you've ever heard of Dunamis Canada. These questions come from Dunamis Canada, and you can read more about that on their website. These are ways that we can reflect on the fact that God speaks through creation. He speaks through people. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through the stories of our lives, and he leads us. He's speaking all the time. And so normally, sermons end when the pastor says, amen. But I'm not going to end this sermon. In fact, I'm going to kind of leave you hanging. I'm not going to answer the very end these two questions, what God is saying to you, or what he wants you to do about it. But I'm going to invite you to take those two questions. What is God saying to you? And what am I going to do about it? And just lay those questions before God as you go out in his world with his word. And as you do your daily devotions and as you pay attention to God speaking through creation, listen for his answer. I won't answer these two questions for you, but God will. And so listen. He speaks through everything. Amen. Allow me to lead you in prayer. Gracious, holy, beautiful, powerful, awesome God, we thank you for being the author of the stories of our lives. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for speaking to us. Help us in this coming week, wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever decisions are before us, to listen for your voice. Help us to continue to develop habits that have your word open in our lives, but help us also to have habits that have our ears attuned and our hearts attuned to listening to your voice in all creation. Speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. Amen.